The epistle reading this evening is from 2 Timothy, the second chapter. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, Go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. God who created us is also God who indeed takes care of us. And he wants above all to save us, to obtain, as Paul said to Timothy in his second letter that we heard just a moment ago, to obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. But someone might ask, well, what is it that God wants to save us from? The unbeliever may not understand the future that lies ahead of them by being separated from God at this time. And even the believer needs to remember that though things may be going well now, faith, family, good neighbors, good government, and so on, we are all the beneficiaries of a great tree of faith that has been growing for centuries, growing because of sermons and Bible classes and baptisms, Holy Communion, Christian marriages, Christian funerals. All of these things have created a wonderful life for many who have been brought to faith in Jesus. But at the same time, the world is constantly chopping and hacking away at this great tree of Christian faith. It does so with at least 3 great lies, the first of which is the world has made itself. And we could take 1,000 men and women with the letters PhD behind their names, and they could all tell us, indeed this is true, the world made itself. And remarkably, millions of people would believe them, even though they have never seen anything make itself. For the Bible tells us everything is made by someone, and the one who made all things is indeed God. That's a great lie to think that the world made itself. It's a beginning of godlessness right there. Or another great lie, a great lie that you can be whatever you want to be. You know that every single snowflake that falls from the sky is perfectly unique. There's not a single one that's like any other. And that's the way every single one of us are. We are all created by God, and we are all unique. And God has created us for a purpose, for His purpose. It's not about what we think we want to be, but it's about finding out what God wants us to be. And that's why James so wisely tells us, if the Lord wills, we will do this or we will do that. Second great lie. And the third is this. We can do basically whatever we want as long as we're not hurting anyone. But that too is a great deception. Ezekiel the prophet says, the soul that sins shall die. And Jesus says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Sin separates us from God. Sin destroys. Sin hurts everything. And when once in a while that tree of faith indeed is hacked down in certain people's lives, it takes away the shade that we benefited from. It takes away the fruit of that faith and replaces it with a tangle of weeds and vines, maybe with some beautiful flowers, but with thorns, sharp thorns of separation, of division, of anger, strife, destruction, and death. Sin and doubt replace faith, and lust replaces love, and weakness replaces strength. Now, this evening, I want to talk to you about the great woman of faith to whom an entire book of the Bible is devoted, and that's the book of Ruth. This month, we are using as our book of the month the book of Judges. The book of Ruth comes immediately after the book of Judges. And this book is a story of redemption. It's a story of Ruth's redemption from sin, the story of her redemption from poverty, and it's also the story about our redemption as well, that in a very unique and special way comes through this believer we know from the Old Testament as Ruth. God pulled her out of a culture of godlessness that she had grown up in. We read about this in the second book of Kings. Ruth was from Moab, and the king of Moab was fighting a war. And in order to win this war, he appealed to his god, Chemosh, and in order to benefit and receive a favor from him, he sacrificed his eldest son. Now, that's the kind of sin that usually was the last straw for God and often brought destruction of entire civilizations. But there were many sins that led up to that sin, and that was part of the Moabite culture, culture not unlike ours as well, leading in the same direction. A culture in which everyone thinks, I'm going to make sure you sacrifice for me and not me for you. And I can do whatever I want. The last verse of the book of Judges, the verse that comes right before the book of Ruth, also tells us that this is exactly what was going on in Israel. Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. Naomi was an Israelite, and her husband and her two sons went to Moab because of a famine. And while they were there, Ruth met the son of Naomi, and they got married. And that was, we can be sure, the beginning of Ruth's redemption from sin. For this, in this marriage, she was introduced to the God of Israel, Yahweh. And what a difference Yahweh was from her god, Chemosh. Chemosh was just one of many different gods, but Yahweh is the one and only God. Chemosh was a god to which people worshipped and offered sacrifices in return for favors. But Yahweh is a God who was worshipped and for whom sacrifices were offered for forgiveness. This was a life of love, a life of mercy, a life that the Moabites couldn't understand and probably, like many today, actually despised, this life of forgiveness. Maybe you heard of what happened in this trial of this Dallas police officer who mistakenly entered the apartment of another man, became confused, and shot him. She was convicted of murder and sentenced to 10 years in prison. When the victim's brother got on the stand, He talked to her about how we all sin and how we all need forgiveness, how he needed forgiveness, how she needed forgiveness, and urged her to go to Jesus for that forgiveness, and then told her, "I forgive you," and then asked the judge, "Can I go and give her a hug?" It was a stunning experience for everyone that was in that courtroom, and I urge you to watch the video of it as soon as you can. It'll be one of the best sermons you've ever heard. But you might also notice there are many people that didn't like that, didn't approve of that, because they don't live in a world of forgiveness. They live in a world of favors. They live in a different kind of world. They still live in that Moabite world. Ruth was redeemed from all of that. She was brought to the life of mercy in Yahweh. But the story gets better. God also delivered Ruth from a life of poverty. You see, her husband died, her father-in-law died, and she and her mother-in-law were left to fend for themselves. And without a social network system to support them and help them, they were in big trouble. And so they returned to Israel. And there Ruth began to go out into the fields and pick up the grain, because in Israel, the farmers were required to leave some grain in the field for the poor to pick up. That was the beginning of God's mercy. But it gets better, because while she was working in the field, she also met a man named Boaz. And it turned out that Boaz was related to her deceased husband. And so that made Boaz what the Israelites called a redeemer. And the Redeemer's duty was to take care of the nearest blood relative. And if they fell into trouble, for example, if they became slaves, it was the Redeemer's job to buy them out, to redeem them from their slavery. And so Boaz did just that. He married Ruth so that he could take care of her and take care of Naomi. Ruth's redemption from sin, Ruth's redemption from poverty, also leads us now to your redemption and to my redemption, because this story doesn't end in the Old Testament. It continues to go on even to this day. You know, we are all called out of the same kind of Moabite world that Ruth was called out of. It's always a call to a religion of redemption, a religion of forgiveness in Christ, and to realize we can't be whatever we want to be, but that we can be what God wants us to be. And the number one thing that God wants us to be is to be forgiven. And so he sent his son Jesus to be our Redeemer. You see, Ruth married Boaz, and then Ruth had a son named Obed, and Obed had a son named Jesse, and Jesse had a son named David who became the king of Israel, and eventually a descendant from David known as Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David, came into this world to be the Redeemer for all of us. I don't know what sins from your Moabite past or your Moabite temptations today are troubling you. I don't know what kind of temptations are trying to draw you away from God at this time. But you can bring them to your Redeemer, to Jesus. Have you been hateful, deceitful, lustful, slothful? Have you been unkind and uncaring? Have you been like one of those 9 lepers who were healed in our gospel lesson but didn't have time or care to even come to Jesus to worship him and to give thanks to him? Don't let these wrongs run your life or ruin your life. Because of your Redeemer, Jesus, they can easily be cut down and they can be rooted up with forgiveness. Jesus doesn't come to you and say, "I'll love you if you get your life cleaned up." He says, "I love you now and I will help you get your life cleaned up." He doesn't say, "I will love you when you get it all together," but says, "I love you now, and let's begin to get your life together now." Ruth is an amazing story of redemption, a story of redemption from sin, redemption from poverty, and even indeed our own redemption from our own godless ways of the past or those godless temptations of the present. That is what God wants us to have, and you have it, and you are redeemed. And if you don't think you're redeemed, then come talk to me after the service or later on in this week. Because I, with Paul, also want you to obtain that salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I want you to have a life of redemption, not of regret. Amen.